I remember still the very first piece of sort of received wisdom, traditional wisdom that I ever heard. I was at a friend's house and I said something that was apparently impolite for general conversation. And an adult said to me, "Don't you know that there are three things that you should never talk about? You ever heard this? There are three things you should never talk about, right? Because it's going to cause a problem. It's going to cause a fight or a difficulty with somebody because people don't like to talk about these things in public." You know what those three things are, right? Politics, religion, and money. Now, there's another one people throw in there sometimes. We're not going to talk about that one today. That's at the end of the quarter. We're talking about Song of Solomon. But today, we're just thinking about money and politics and religion. Well, we're going to blow that out of the water because today we're talking about all three of those. We're going to hit all three of them. So this is going to be very impolite, very awkward, maybe angering, triggering conversation, but that's okay. Romans chapter 13 is our passage. Romans chapter 13. So as we read it, we're going to read it first and make a few comments about it. As we read it, I want you to be noticing, and I want you to think to yourself, when we get to a point in each verse, just think it, don't say it, but just think that's politics, or that's religion, or that's money, right? So that's what we're talking about today, politics, religion, and money. So when we read it and we get to politics, think politics. When we get to religion, think religion. When we get to money, think money. So this passage is all about politics, religion, and money. Romans 13 and verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. Be very afraid. Oh no, that's somebody else. Somebody else said that. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There are three things that we want to notice from that passage this morning. Number one, what does Romans 13 teach about the source and the nature of government? What can we learn about what government is, where it comes from, and what the foundational principles of government are from the one who created it? Secondly, what are the responsibilities of a citizen under his or her government? What is my obligation? What am I supposed to be doing, and by implication, not doing, under my government? And then finally, how should a citizen vote? Believe it or not, this passage addresses how we ought to vote. By the end of the sermon, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to tell you to vote for. So by the end of the sermon, I will tell you who to vote for. Now, before we do that, before we get to that part, though, we've got to get this other stuff. We've got to understand foundational principles about government. Here in about a month, we're going to be going to the polls. We're going to be deciding who to vote for. You don't have a clue who to vote for until you understand what the Bible says about government and what the Bible says about you under the authority of a government. And that's what we're going to see from Romans 13. So what does he teach in Romans 13 about government? Well, the foundational principle is in verse 1. He doesn't bury the lead. He doesn't downplay it. He wants us to know right off the bat, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, that's parallelism. That's restatement. He's not giving new information. He's simply emphasizing what he said. And he says that there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. It is natural that there be human government. It is the most natural thing in the world, because government, the existence of government, government in general, in principle, in thinking about government in the abstract, government has to exist because government is a natural extension of God and God's character. Because God is who He is, there has to be human government. It's a and when we look at what government is supposed to do, it's a natural extension of who God is. It can't be helped that when a person makes something, what they make reflects who they are. You can't help it. When a person makes something, when Jay writes a song, or when Neil makes something in his shop, or whatever, when Miss Belva makes something in the kitchen, you can't help but that thing be an expression. I'll give you an example, right? A lot of us know Ray has been doing some remodeling at his house recently. Naturally, first person on his list to call for help with remodeling, naturally he called me. It could be no other way. And so he calls me, he says, "Hey, I need some help remodeling." I said, "Man, I'm your guy. I'm there. I'm bringing the tools. I got the know-how. I'm there." So he and I worked on remodeling together. We got done. We took some pictures. Now, I want you to see if you can tell what Ray did and what I did. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have to look very closely to see which one is Ray's and which one is mine. So look, just look at the details here. So here's one. This is one finished product. Now, here's the other one. Now, just best guess, which of those is Ray's and which of those is mine? Now, you wouldn't have to, now of course, all that was entirely made up. The last person in the world, the only thing Ray has ever called me for when he's doing any work whatsoever is carrying something or holding something up so he can nail it in. That's the only thing. I'm surprised he called me then. I guess Troy was unavailable. But I don't get those calls. But if we did, if Ray and I worked on something together, that's exactly what it would look like. That one on the left would be his, and the right would be mine. Because something that a person makes has to be a natural expression. That can't be anything else. When you make something, you can only make out of what you are. And that's the way that government is. There would have to be government. And government would have to be what God has designed and what He reveals. For instance, government exists because of God's righteousness. Government exists because of God's righteousness. Because of the sin of man, people are sinful. And God wants that sin controlled. God wants that sin kept down as much as possible. He wants that sin eliminated as much as possible. And so because of His righteousness, He had to make government because we sin, and the government's supposed to keep that from happening so much. Now, I know what you're thinking, and we'll get there. But that's what it's for. Right? James Madison, not the football team, but the actual guy. I didn't know there was a real guy. I just thought that was a football team. I think this is interesting, but James Madison actually was a person. I didn't know that. But James Madison, one of the founding fathers, made this statement. If men were angels, no government would be necessary. If men were angels, what do you think about that quote? Don't let that sit there. What do you think about that? Do you think that's true? I think he probably need to read his Bible a little bit closer. I think he need to read his Bible, because you know what the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches us that there is a hierarchical order of angels. That the angels actually have a hierarchy. Right? Michael is the what? What is Michael? The archangel. And the Bible talks about these layers or levels or this hierarchy, this ordered structure of angels. Even angels need government. We know that because angels can fall, right? And so even angels have government. Even angels have an arrangement. And that points to the second thing that we notice about why God made government, because God is a God of order. God is a God of order. He's not. God hates chaos. He hates conflict. He hates disorder. God is not a God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, what? God is not a God of confusion, but of peace and order. God doesn't like chaos. And government exists to reduce and, if possible, eliminate chaos. And think about everything that God does is orderly. Think about the way He made the world. Think about the way God made it. He didn't have to make it the way He did, but He made the world in an orderly fashion. If I have a baseball and I toss the baseball up, what's it going to do? Every single time, it's going to what? It's going to come right back down. Now, imagine if God had decided not to make the world that way. And you throw a baseball up, you don't know what it's going to do. It can go out that way, or it can keep going, or it can come, you know, like somehow come back and hit you in the head. It can do all kinds of things. But how did God make the world? He made it according to laws. He made it so that everything that reproduces, reproduces what? After its own kind. He made the world. He made the world under the hierarchy of men and women. Because God is a God of order. God is also a God of love. And so He made government. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm not sure that that's, it doesn't seem very loving sometimes. But God loves us. And so God created government. He created government so that we would have the things that we need to have that we can't do for ourselves. Now, God did not create government to be a big babysitter. God didn't create government to do everything for me that I should be doing for myself, but He made it so that I can have the things done that I can't do, that somebody else has to take care of. And so God made government because He loves us, and He made government because He is just. Sin demands punishment. Wrongdoing demands punishment. And so God made government to punish wrongdoers. This is exactly where government came from and why we have it. So Paul talks about what the job of government is in this passage. He says that when it comes to law keepers, what is the government's job? The government's job when it comes to those who obey the laws is, first of all, don't make them afraid. The first thing is, when people are obedient citizens, the government should not harass them and mistreat them. It's like a physician. First, do no harm. But the second thing is that the government should promote and encourage people who do the right thing. Government that doesn't do that is wrong. Government that doesn't do that violates its purpose. And when it comes to lawbreakers, government is supposed to punish them. Government does not bear the sword for nothing, which is a reference to capital punishment, by the way. You don't take out a sword to slap somebody on the wrist. You don't take out a sword to fine somebody. You take out a sword to take somebody's life. And government has the right of capital punishment. Government has the right, not just the right, government has the obligation to punish those who do wrong. And government is supposed to use tax money for that, not for a bunch of other foolish stuff. Government is supposed to use the money we pay in taxes to support and encourage law keeping and punish law breaking. That's what tax money is supposed to go for. That's what they're supposed to use it for. It's a lot like a lawn care service, right? Why do you hire a lawn care service? You hire them to do two things. You want them to eliminate the weeds and encourage and promote the growth of your Bermuda. But if you hire, you pay them a lawn care service and they're fertilizing the dandelions and killing the Bermuda, well, they're not doing the wrong thing. Or if you're paying them to work for you and they're taking care of somebody else's lawn, you wouldn't like that very much. Or if you're paying them to take care of your lawn and they come and paint your house. It's not what you pay them for, right? You pay a lawn service to eliminate the bad and promote the good. That's the sole purpose of government. The sole purpose of government is to take care of people, protect people, promote law keeping, and punish law breaking. That's the purpose of government, according to Paul in Romans chapter 13. So what are we supposed to be doing? What is the responsibility of each of us who are citizens under our government. Well, what does he say, verse 1? Every person. How many? Every person. Who? Every person. Which ones? All of them. Every person is supposed to be in subjection, submitted to, obedient to, giving ourselves to the following of instructions of our government. That's what he says. Now, there's two parts of that. Look at verse 7. He says in verse 7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax. We'll talk about that in a minute. Custom to whom custom, which is taxes of a different sort. But then look what he says. Render to all fear, those who are due fear, which is a healthy respect, and those who are due what? Honor. Those who are due honor. This is our responsibility as Christians, is to honor and fear our government and its officials. A lot of times we don't do that. And I think we need to quit. We don't do that a lot. And I think a lot of times when we don't like who's in charge, the things that we say are wrong. We speak of them wrongly. We speak of them unkindly, too harshly, and too personally. And I don't think that goes with what he says in verse 7. That's not honoring them. And it's not fearing them. God has never been a God who said, get the actions right and don't worry about the heart. Has he? He said you have to have the right attitude. And what I hear people say is, well, the Bible says you have to respect the position, not the person. And I don't think that that would work in anything else. I don't think if one of my children came up to me and said, I think you're a stupid idiot. I think that as a parent, you're just a fool. And I said, you can't speak to me that way. I'm your parent. And they said, well, I respect the position, but not the person. I don't think I'd let that go. I don't think that if I walked up to Troy and said, Troy, I think as an elder, I think you're a loser. I just think you're a complete and total loser. Troy, you're just a fool. And he said, can't talk to me like that. I'm your elder. I said, well, I respect the position, Troy, but I don't respect you. I don't think it works that way. And I think as Christians, I think we feel very justified, and we get upset, and we get angry, and we just see things going, just circling the drain, and we're so panicky, and we're so fearful, and we're so angry, and we say things we shouldn't say about people. I don't think there's any difference in saying something unkind or harsh about somebody who lives in Washington that you don't know personally. There's no difference in that saying it about the person next to you. What's the difference? We've got to honor, we've got to have respect. Now next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about how our relationship with government affects our influence in the world. And we'll talk more about this, but I think we miss it on that a lot. I really think that we need to not do some of the things that we do. And that's me too. I'm no different for me. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 17, Peter said, honor the king. He didn't say honor the throne. He said honor the king. He said the person. I want you to honor the person. I want you to respect the person. And respect is shown in the way we talk. Exodus chapter 22, in verse 28, he said, do not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, I know that typically in the Old Testament, rulers were directly appointed by God. That was not always the case, but regardless, he said, if you have a ruler, don't speak evil of them. That's what he said. And I think that that's true today. Well, our actions have to be right. We have to be obedient. Romans 13, 1-5. And there's lots of moving parts here. Because of the way our nation was established, because of how it came about, because of why we even exist as a nation, because of the way our Constitution is written, because of the freedoms that we have, there's a lot of moving parts here. And there's a lot of things that, in other words, this isn't Rome. I had somebody remind me last week. I mentioned I was going to be preaching on government, and somebody said, I just want to remind you, this is not the Roman Empire. We live in America, and what we have is different from what they have. And it is. And there's a lot of moving parts to that. But you can't figure out the exception until you know the rule. You can't figure out the nuance until you know the foundation. And the foundation is, our obligation is to be obedient to our government. Our obligation is to do what our government says. Now, our third lesson, I think, Lord willing, our third lesson in this series is going to be God over government. That we obey God, Acts 5, over men, obviously. But the foundational truth of government is obedience, and I'm sorry, I just have to say it because Paul said it. I wish he didn't, but he did. Payment of taxes. Right? Tax paying is something that we have to do. He said, well, I don't like the way they use my money. I don't either. But it doesn't matter because payment of taxes is, Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Paul said it more than once. So, you know, speaking of the Romans, what did the Romans use tax money for? What did the Roman government use tax money for? Well, lots of immoral parties, that's for one thing, just like our government does. Lots of immoral parties, lots of parties where there was debauchery and immorality, and they were using tax money for that. The Roman government used tax money to put on violent, murderous, gladiatorial shows and spectacles where people were mauled by animals and that sort of thing. The Roman government used tax money to promote idolatry and the worship of false gods and an entire structure of false religion. The Roman government, ironically enough, took tax money from Christians and then turned around and killed Christians with it. And Paul said what? Pay your taxes. He said, pay your taxes. And that's our obligation. The reasons for that are twofold. Why we have to do the things that he's talking about. First of all, he said, for conscience sake. You and I both know we're supposed to be obeying our government. You and I both know we're supposed to be honoring our government. You and I both know we're supposed to be respecting our government. We know that. Sometimes we don't like it. We don't like who it is. We don't like what they do. And it's getting worse all the time. But you and I both know we're supposed to do it. And so he says, do it for your conscience. You say, well, it doesn't hurt my conscience. Well, then that's a problem. If disobeying the government or not doing certain things or justifying what you do or talking harshly about people, if you feel okay with that, well, that's a problem. Because he says your conscience ought to be hurt when you do the wrong thing. But you also ought to do it because of fear. Right? You ought to go out here and not drive down bridges at 60 miles an hour. Because if you did, it ought to hurt your conscience. But Troy might get you too. Troy might pull you over and get you for doing that. So you ought to be scared of that. Right? If you can drive by a police officer and not adjust your speed, you are blessed among people. If you can drive by a police officer with no fear, you are an amazing Christian. You don't have to adjust anything. And you don't even have to think about it because you never do it. Right? Some of us, we're even doing the speed limit, we're slowing down. Because we're used to it. I'm not going to talk about speed limit until next week. We'll talk about that next week. So, I want to tell you who to vote for. Romans chapter 13 and your vote. I'm going to tell you exactly who you ought to vote for. First of all, when we go to the polls in November, whenever you do it, we are voting for four things. Right? Let's just take this and apply it directly to us. We're voting for four things when we go vote. Number one's person. We are voting for a person. There's a person on the ballot. There's a person's name. And that person and their character and what they stand for and all of those things, all of those things matter. We're voting for a person. We're also voting for a party. We're also voting for a party. Probably. I mean, unless you vote independent. We're voting for a party. We're voting for an organization that has a platform. When you vote for somebody, almost always, you're voting for a person connected to a party that has a platform. And that platform matters. What that, it's not just the person. The platform of the party makes a difference. And the policy, sometimes we go and we vote for policy. Sometimes there's a referendum or there's something on the ballot, specifically this thing. But even if there isn't, when we go and vote, we're voting for a person connected to a party that has a platform that results in policies. And we're voting for all of those things. All of those things matter. Now, there's never going to be, until the Lord Jesus runs, there's never going to be a perfect candidate. Nobody's ever going to be perfect. And they keep getting, don't they, less perfect all the time, don't they? You ever look at it and go, really? It's the best two? We got 300 million people, it's the best two we could have? But when we vote, we've got to keep in mind who, what is most closely aligned with truth. It's never going to be perfect. Not the person, not the party, the platform, or the policies are never going to be perfect. Who is most closely aligned with truth? Who is most closely aligned with the God who is behind it all? After all, it's His government. It's His system. He created it. What I want is a person who understands that. What I want is a person who says, I know there's a God. I'm trying to understand what that God wants and do it His way. It's probably not going to be somebody, hardly ever. I think in the whole history of our republic, I think we've had one president who was a member of the Church of Christ. I think it was Garfield, was a member of the church. I don't even know much about that. May not even have been a good one. I don't know anything about it. But it's probably not going to be somebody you and I went to church with. It's probably not going to be somebody we look at and go, sound Christian. Probably not. But who's most closely aligned? Who's closest to it? Who is most closely aligned with biblical principles of government? Who could you hold up to Romans 13 and say, that's close. That's getting there. Or at least it's not as bad as the other one. Who is going to reward good and punish evil? Who is going to help me as a law-abiding citizen? Who's going to help me do that? Versus who's going to punish those who do wrong, and who's going to use my tax money the way it ought to be used? That's a biblical consideration. That's not just economics. Who's going to take my tax money and do the right thing with it? That's part of the conversation. So when we go and vote, that's who you vote for. That's all I got. So I just want to remind you of something. As we think about voting, I want to remind you of a very interesting story. It's a parable, and probably the only one in the Bible. Judges chapter 9. In Judges chapter 9, there was a man named Abimelech. He was a criminal. He was a knucklehead. He was crooked. He's a politician, basically. He's a politician. So there's Abimelech, and Abimelech goes and kills 70 people so that he can be the ruler. And then the people choose him as the ruler. It's sort of kind of like an election, sort of. So they choose him to be their ruler. But he's a horrible person. And so there's a very brave man. I say he's real brave, not too awful brave. He showed up on the side of a mountain and he told his story and then he ran off. And so I don't know how brave he was, but anyway, he told a good story. And his story was this, that the trees decided that they wanted a king. And so the trees said to the olive tree, come be king over us. And the olive said, I wouldn't have that job for $1 million. You ever think that about president? You ever look at that and go, why does anybody want that job? Wouldn't want that job. The olive tree said, I don't want that job. And so then they went, they asked the fig tree and said, be king over us. And the fig tree said, no way, I don't want that job. And so now they're starting to get a little bit desperate. And so now they go ask, they skip the no more trees. They go ask a vine, a grapevine, and say the grapevine, I want you to be king over us. The grapevine said, forget, I don't want it. Well, then who did they, you know who they asked then? They asked a bramble bush. You know what a bramble bush is? It's a thorn bush. It's good for, well, it's got to be good for something. God wouldn't have made it. But it's really good for nothing. It's a tangle of thorns. That's all it is. So now they're desperate. and the trees go to the bramble and say, be our king. The bramble says, absolutely. It's the best gig I'll ever get. I'm just a bramble. Sure, I'll take it. But then he says to them, and the bramble represents this knucklehead politician, Abimelech. And the bramble says, if in truth you are anointing me as king, now get this offer. Come and take refuge in my shade. Wow, thanks. First of all, a thorn bush doesn't give a whole lot of shade, but what it does give, you got to get up good and close to it to get it, but it's a thorn bush. And so you're going to get some shade, but it's going to cut you all to pieces. Thanks. But he says, if not, may fire come out from the bramble. That's what I want in a politician. It's somebody who says, vote for me or I'm going to destroy you. That's what I want. But the bramble says, if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Basically, what Jotham is saying in this parable is, you have chosen a ruler, you've chosen a leader that has no upside. You have chosen a leader with no upside. You've chosen a leader that on the very best they can do is scratch you up and harm you. But if you're not careful, they're going to burn you to the ground. That's what you've chosen. That's what we've got to be careful about choosing. Every time we go to the polls, we've got to be careful about choosing a person who on their best day is going to hurt us and on their worst day is going to destroy us. And that's what we need to keep in mind every time that we vote, particularly, well, not particularly, just because it's coming up, but this November especially, since that's on the horizon. So next week, Lord willing, that slide is wrong. We're just going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 17 is our text for next Sunday morning. Lord willing, 1 Peter 2, 9 to 17, thinking about the Christian and government. Tonight, we will be back here for a Bible class looking at Isaiah 14, 24 to 27. A passage that tells us three important things about God. Very important theological passage. Three things about God and why they're important to us. And so that will be tonight. Take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song. We'll sing that in just a moment. Romans 13, the next part of the passage, the point that I'm going to make with this, I'll just tell you up front, the point that I'm going to make with this is not the point that Paul was making in the passage, just to be fair, but I don't think that we're doing violence to the passage to make this point. Paul says in Romans 13, 8 to 10, that the main thing above all, as always, is love. That's the main thing. And I think that that's something that gets lost in the political conversation. I think that that's something that gets lost in the political conversation. How often do you hear people talk about love when they're talking about politics? Not very often. But I think Paul would remind us in Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 to 10, we've got to love our fellow believers. It is shocking to me what happens to believers when politics are involved. And it's a shame. It's an absolute shame. The things that happen to believers and churches when they put politics over God, shameful. Absolutely shameful. The division we have, and we've had it recently, back during COVID, and then a lot of other things were going on, and a lot of things got political, churches divided. Christians split up. People still not talking to each other over politics, over that what we're talking about. Shameful. As believers, we've got to put each other first. We've also got to be loving toward all of our neighbors and all of our fellow citizens. In this government conversation, what do I need to do in relation to my government as a member of my community, my state, my nation, as a voter? For some of you, directly involved. For somebody, some of you work for the government, or you work closely with the government. What is your obligation in all of these things? We've got to be sure that we're loving the needy. Politically, that's a football. Politically, that's all over the map, because all sides think they know how to do that. And we've got to figure out what is the most loving way to help those who are needy. We've got to figure out the most loving way to relate to our authorities, our mayor, our governor, our congresspeople, our president, all of those people who are in charge. What is the most loving way I can relate to those people? What's the most loving way I can relate to those who are influencers? Whether it's media people, celebrities, all sorts of people in our culture who are influential when it comes to politics. It's easy to deal with those people in a way that's not loving. How do we do that? And then finally, how do we deal with our adversaries? How do we deal with those who are on the opposite side? How do we deal with people who vote differently? They've got the wrong sign in their yard, that what they say about politics is wrong, who they're backing is wrong, all of those things. What do we do with that? The question is, what is the most loving way to handle that? Not what lets me vent, what makes me feel better, what puts them in their place. What is the most loving thing that I can do? This is where we need to be. So as we think about that, or anything, maybe it, you know, what, everything we've talked about this morning has not much to do with where you are right now, but you're dealing with some other things. Whatever the case is, we're going to sing a song in just a moment. As we do that, I hope that you'll think carefully about where you are spiritually, what your needs are, what your situation is, and if you know that something needs to be done, we hope that you'll take care of it. If we can help, we want to do that. We'd love to speak to anybody privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand.